Well, good morning. As Beth was doing those slideshows, I had to think, it's so grateful. We're so grateful that we can know the Lord. And I know there's different ones that mentioned that, but that is the important thing. I want to take this opportunity to thank each one of you that helped with certain projects and different things that happened, and especially the Brennemans and then Lisa's roof, and different people were involved, and especially the youth. I didn't get them to thank them personally, but I want to thank you all for pitching in and helping during this time. The congregation just worked so well together, and it was such a blessing just to be able to call somebody and ask them to see if they would have time to do this. That just means so much, and thank you for that. This morning, I want to continue on in Romans. I had gone from that a little bit because of communion. But today we want to look at Romans chapter 8 again. And I have asked the ushers to pass out a paper, and there should be enough for each person that wants one to follow along. And this is for you to take home and study. And it is basically about walking in the Spirit, what God expects of us. Our lifestyle should be following after the Spirit. And this is what this paper is about. And we're going to go through this. And I'll have it up on the screen too, and you can follow along. And it's on both sides. So I was hoping that I'd be able to get through this fairly quickly. And the question that I had the last time that we were in Romans was, does a person that has the Holy Spirit automatically walk in the Spirit, or is there a process? And we'll kind of discover that today, I think, that question. There's nothing in this passage that I'm going to share that is for the unbeliever. It is all for the believer. This passage that we're reading today is for believers. Now, we're going to go to Romans 8. We're just going to start at 10. So, if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 10. And I'm just going to read till 27, and I'm not going to cover nearly everything that I want to, but I'm going to read it because that's kind of part of the passage. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed in us or to us. All of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us his children and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved. But if we see that we hope for, then it is not really hope. For who of us hopes for something we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are, for we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit leads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I just pray that you would help us through this passage and help us, Lord, to understand. Help us, Lord, to desire a closer walk with you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so it's not moving. You can be born in a garage, but that doesn't make you an automobile. You can be born in a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That was a quote from Billy Graham. In this passage, I had a difficult time trying to keep everything together because it seems like Paul is going from one thing to another. He talks about living in the Spirit. He talks about being dead. He talks about adoption. He talks about creation. And he talks about prayer. And I wanted to talk about all those things, but I realized then that I couldn't fit everything in here. So the next time, I hopefully can talk more about adoption and creation, because there's a lot there that he's trying to bring out. Now, verse 26 tells us that the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are, for we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot be expressed. Now, many of you have probably experienced this in one way or the other. We want to pray about something, and we just can't get the words. And this is what Paul is trying to say. We just sometimes don't even know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit does. Now, one word that has been with us through Romans up to this chapter, and the end of chapter 8, almost completely vanishes. There is still I looked, and it depends on which translation you look at, there might be still 6 or 8 times that it comes up. And that is the word flesh. That almost completely vanishes from here on to the end of Romans. And the word flesh is one of the words that can be very easily misunderstood. When the Bible refers to flesh, it usually means the human tendency to sin. It's not talking about our flesh here. It's talking about our nature, human tendency to sin. Now, since every man, including women, of course, came from Adam, we have all inherited this nature, the tendency to sin. Once you become a believer, you will still find yourself sinning. And that can be very disappointing to a new believer. It can be very difficult to understand. And now you desire to live in the Spirit, but it seems like there is this battle going on. But now the Spirit is to be in control of your life, and not the flesh. From here on, Paul talks about the Spirit. Before you were a believer, you lived by the flesh, and the Spirit would be conviction. The Spirit would bring conviction to your soul, and you would find yourself feeling guilty. But the flesh was in control. But once you became a believer, now the Spirit is to be in control. And the flesh is being booted out, pushed out. Or it should be, if we're walking in the Spirit. And now Paul is encouraging believers to walk in the Spirit. Paul is now portraying a life that a Christian should have if we're really walking in the Spirit. And this is where we want to start going through these. And I had a number of things wrote down for each one, but I'm just going to skip those because of the time. And we're going to just go through it together. Number one, I don't know if yours are numbered. I think they are. Number one, I'm going the wrong way here. A walk in the Bible is often a metaphor of practical daily living. To walk in the Spirit means that we yield to His control, we follow His lead, and we allow Him to exert His influence over us. Three. Those who walk in the Spirit are united with Him and are bearers of the fruit the Spirit produces. Four, those who walk in the Spirit walk in love. They live in love for God and for His fellow men. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in joy. They exhibit gladness in what God has done, is doing, and will do. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in peace. Their lives are not defined by worry or anxiety. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in patience. They are known for having a long fuse and do not lose their temper. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in kindness. They show tender concern for one and for the needs of others. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in goodness. Their actions reflect virtue and holiness. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in faithfulness. They are steadfast in their trust of God and His Word. 11. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in gentleness. Their lives are characterized by humility, grace, and thankfulness to God. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in self-control. They display moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to the flesh. 13. Those who walk in the Spirit rely on the Holy Spirit to guide them in thought, word, and deed. They show forth daily, moment by moment, holiness. just as Jesus did when, full of the Holy Spirit, he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, and some results of the Spirit's filling are thankfulness, singing, and joy. Those who walk in the Spirit follow the Spirit's lead. They let the Word of God, of Christ, dwell in them richly. And the Spirit uses the Word of God for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Their whole way of life is lived according to the rule of the gospel as the Spirit moves them toward obedience. When we walk in the Spirit, we find that the sinful appetites of the flesh have no more dominion over us. 17, the first thing that we see in our relationship with God has completely changed. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting Him or grieving Him. Then I have down Philippians 1:6, and I don't think this is on your copy, and it says, I am sure that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on until it is finished on the day of Christ Jesus. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in joy. They exhibit gladness in what God has done, is doing, and will do. Sorry, I went the wrong way. Oh, I see what I did. I didn't go. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One of the first things that happens when we start walking in the Spirit is we are invited into His family, the family of God. We have become sons and daughters. When you became a believer, you have a relationship that no unbeliever has and can't have. This is only for the believer. Now, but there are many Christians that don't realize that the relationship that God the Father is wanting to have with His children, and that is the relationship of a father to a son or a daughter. Many view God like someone who is just waiting for them to make a mistake and then punish them for it. If we have this view of God, it becomes a relationship of fear and control. And then you are always wondering if you're good enough. With that view, that mindset, then we're always wondering, are we good enough for the Father? If we're not secured by the Father's love, Satan will have a greater access to us and a potential to sow seeds of doubt, and will be able to wreak havoc in our lives if we're not secured by that Father's love. This is not the picture that Paul is painting here. He's painting a picture of someone that is confident in their position. And knowing that the Father's love is always going to be there. Now, the Jews could call God many names, but they were not allowed to call Him Father, because it was too sacred. And it was considered blasphemy. But when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," the first thing He did This is how you should pray, Our Father. That's the first thing he taught them. One of the first things. Our Father. Many making God very personal in their lives and their relationship. Now, this might take a lifetime to learn, depending on your background and where you came from, is understanding how we can call God our Father. One of the pictures in America that so often we see is this picture. Do you think there is any fear between those two? I think there's love there. This is how God wants you. Where am I? Wants you to be right there with him. Spending time with him. This is the kind of relationship the Father wants to have with his children. Can you find yourself sitting right there? Another thing that happens when we are living in the Spirit, we have completely different understanding of the future. Before, we looked at death as the end, and now we look at death as a transition to a better life. And now this fills us with hope. This is something that cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. There was a pastor who was encouraging his people in his congregation to pursue God in a deeper level. One morning he asked his congregation, how many of you spend 15 minutes 4 days a week in the presence of God, whether it's praying or studying his word? Only a handful of people raised their hand. This is what we call complacency. The meaning of complacency, a state of being self-satisfied and careless, especially in the regards of one's own situation. When we live in unrevived times, we develop a theology that fits our experiences, and then we call it normal. Living in the American church is not normal for most of the world. But we call it normal. But in reality, it is not. Jesus told us, apart from him, we can't do anything. But we live our lives as that it isn't true. We need to live in the fullness of the Spirit. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and anyone who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to those who knock. How much time do we spend on social media? And how much time do we spend in the Word? If we had a chart up here, And everybody filed in and put the hours down one side of whatever they spend on social media. And the other side, they would put out how much time we spend on in the Word of God. I don't know where we would be at as a congregation. I really don't. The message this morning is for us. I want to challenge you. I'm not picking on anybody. I just want to challenge you to get in the Word of God. I don't know where I would be at. I honestly don't. I thought about that. So often we want God to come to us on easy terms. Dallas Willard, and I'm not familiar with many of his writings, but he said, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action." We don't earn God's presence, but we do need to seek Him. We can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we want, but only as much as we're willing to deny self. How much are you willing to pay? When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, once he understood that it was the Lord he was wrestling with, he said to the Lord, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Many times, spiritual blessings come with great difficulty. When was the last time you wrestled with God and told Him you're not letting Him go until you have a spiritual blessing from Him? If we spend 1 hour per week, like this pastor had his congregation, if we spend 1 hour per week with God, we're probably not going to get very many spiritual blessings. Many people in American churches are not very interested in working on their relationship with the Lord. They are only interested in putting in just enough time to be able to claim benefits of the kingdom of heaven. I took something that I deal with at work, and I tried to make it fit us here. And there's two groups of people. I don't know which group you're in. Usually at the end of the month at work, I'll have a couple of people come over from another group to help out us out in shortages. Now, if you understand what this is about, it's about everything piles up to the end of the month, and then they have to get everything out to get it shipped to count it for their books. And we're always short of people. So normally they have grab people from different groups to come over and help. I usually do not like it, but it is part of work. There is some blessings to it, and there is some, of course, that's not so pleasant. One of the first things one group asks, "How late are we working today? Do we get paid more if we stay longer than production? How many units do we have to do?" If you tell them 12 o'clock, they'll be out at 11:55. They'll be gone. Then there's another group that stay around until the doors are closed. They want to make sure that everything got done that needed to be done before they go home. And you can tell that they are there because they're concerned and they want to make sure everything is good. Bringing that picture into a relationship with the Lord, which group do you find yourself? Those that are just in for the benefits, or those that are truly in for the relationship? Which group do you find yourself? Jacob wrestled with the Lord, And the cost was a painful hit for the rest of his life. Esau was coming with an army of 400 men to meet Jacob, the deceiver. But instead, he met a man named Israel, a changed man, someone who had let God prevail in his life. Was the cost worth it for Jacob, having to put up with a painful hit the rest of his life? I would say yes, for sure. Being a disciple of Jesus is going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay the price? And the price that the Lord is asking you to pay might not be very pleasant. If you depend on your circumstance to bring joy, you will be disappointed. Our joy must come from our relationship with Christ, Jesus. Jesus said, "Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." This is what we can rejoice about. I listened to a message this past week, and the pastor made a comment that really struck me. Now, again, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm going to share what he said. He was talking to his congregation. He said, "Many of you are very blessed because you come from second or third generation Christians. And you have probably been churched all your life." But he said the problem with blessed people is they aren't hungry. Think about that statement. And he was saying, how do we get church people all their lives hungry? When was the last time we went before God and begged for another blessing, knowing that it's going to come with a price? I was trying to think the difference between this pastor had come from the street. He had come from a very bad situation. I was trying to think what is the difference between the two? Those that grew up in the church and the pastor that came from the street, where he was drugs, alcohol, he was in that mess. Those that grew up in the church, the pastor that grew up in the streets with all the drugs, alcohol, and everything that goes with that lifestyle, you could tell he was all in it. He wanted all God had for him. He wanted the full meal. Those that grow up in the church, if we're not careful, we can be satisfied with just another dish. Instead of the full meal. A deeper walk with Christ means a greater struggle with self. The Lord put the socket of Jacob's hip out of joint, causing him to walk with a limp the rest of his life. Although Jacob lost the encounter physically, he won a great spiritual victory. He learned to triumph through defeat and to be strong through weakness, emptied of self and of confidence on his own cleverness. He confessed he was Jacob, a supplanter, a con man. God changed his name to Israel, meaning God rules, one who strives with God or prince of God. Has God changed your name? This is all I have for you, and I I don't want to come across that I'm picking on you. I'm not. I'm just sharing to encourage us to walk closer to God. So, thank you. We'll have prayer, and then I think we'll be dismissed. So, let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you care about your people. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour your blessings out upon us in ways that would help us to desire you in a greater way. And I pray this blessing upon the congregation. I just ask that you would work in our hearts and our lives in such a way that we would know that we are touched. We were touched by you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.